That's why we praise him, because he gave us everything. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, in your bulletin today, you have a sermon note sheet. So if you want to go ahead and take that out, you can have that with you here. Have that ready. If you look on the top there, you see the title of today's message is Reaching Out Together. I have a great privilege of being able to preach to you today. I appreciate a pastor who's willing to allow his staff to preach. I appreciate it very much, brother. And that's truly a privilege, and I see it as no light matter to be able to stand before you today in front of so many people that I respect spiritually, and to try to give a truth from God. So I do appreciate very much the opportunity to be able to speak to you today. Well, during the next 40 days, well, of course, we're already into the 40 days, but we're going to be looking at the topic of 40 days of community. And hopefully each one of you are in a small group and you saw the video this morning. What a great video about trying to get outside of our box and trying to reach our community. But we're doing this for two separate reasons. The two reasons that we're doing this is, first of all, to deepen the sense of community within our church family. We want our church to become passionate about our community and get involved in our community. But also, guess what? Whenever you start becoming community-minded, you start thinking about the community, guess what? It also strengthens our church fellowship as well. So that's another one of the things that we want to see done. Last week, Pastor delivered a great message through the outline of Rick Warren. And I want to just encourage you, if you were not here last week, make sure that you go onto our church website. And it's a revamped website. It looks really, really great. Justin did a great job on designing that. So go onto the church website, and you can listen to the sermon right there. It's foundational for what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. So make sure and if you don't have an internet, of course, you can always call the office, and we can get you a copy on a CD also. But, you know, I'm really excited about our church. I'm excited about what's going to happen over the next year or so as our church begins becoming community-minded. I'm excited to see what you and your small groups are going to be doing over the next several weeks to reach our community. And please take the time and share those things with our church. Call the office. Let us know what you're doing so that we can share with our church family the things that are going on in the service that you're doing for our community. I'm excited about that. Did you know that each and every one of us, we were created with a mission? We were given a mission by God. And of course, we like to call it the Great Commission. And we were called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Amen? Each and every one of us is on a mission. God wants you to share his love with other people. And that's what we're called to do. Take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians is in the New Testament. Can find 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's just a couple books over. Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. And turn to the first chapter of Philippians. You know, as customary here at our church, I like the fact that we stand when we read God's word. So would you go ahead and stand with me as we read this passage and you find your place? I'm reading out of the NIV. Whatever happens, this is verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, and this is the key part right here, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray through today's lesson we will learn how to stand together. We will learn how to partner together as a church in sharing your word. Lord, speak through me, your servant. Lord, may Joey decrease and may you increase, God. We all say this in your most holy name. Amen. You may be seated. What we're looking at today is we're looking at how to partner with each other, how to stand together as a church, and how we can reach our community. In verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, in a different version, it says, you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. Take your outline, and I want you, it's the New Living Translation, I want you just to underline partners. Underline that word, partners. And we're going to be looking at the outline today as we're going to be looking at 7 ways that we can partner together. Now, I know what you're thinking, man, 7 points? Whew. But hopefully we'll get through it as quickly as we can, okay? I mean, I was told I got till 12:15, right? Is that good? No. Y'all know me better than that. I'm just joking. So, all right, so we're going to be taking the word partner, okay? The word partner, And we're going to be breaking it down letter by letter. And we're going to be using, as we said before, this is an outline by Rick Warren. It's some great information how we can partner together. And the first letter, the letter P, is we pray together. So take your outline there and write that down. Pray together. Here at our church, we place a great emphasis on prayer. Prayer to our church is a very important thing. It's the reason why at our church we have something called the prayer room. And every single day in the church calendar, every single day we have people that come and they go to the prayer room, which is located over here by the music suite, and we have people that pray for needs. So if you go to the hospital, if you're hurt, something happens to you, guess what? You're going to be prayed for that day. Our church places a strong emphasis on prayer. We also have something called the prayer chain. And I'm sure probably all of you probably get that phone call and you hear the what? Ding, 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 or whatever it is, you know. Hi, this is Brother Mark, you know. Oh, we like to pick on Mark. But anyway, he's got a cheery voice. That's why he's the one that does it. You get those prayer chains. You know what? That's not a gossip chain, okay? It's not so you can say, ooh, guess what happened? You know, so-and-so didn't take their meds and they're sick. No, it's not that. It's not a gossip chain at all. It's a prayer chain because we want to give our people the opportunity to pray to God for the needs that we have. So our church has placed a very high priority on what prayer is. But you know what? I want to tell you guys something. Did you know that it's really easy to pray for someone when they're hurt or when they're sick? That's easy. You know what we often forget? We often forget the most important need. That's praying for the lost. That's praying for our lost family, praying for our lost friends, praying for our lost neighbors, people that live around us. That is the single most important need that a person has. And I don't care what the other need is. The most important need that a person has is the fact that they are lost. So what I want you to do is I want you to start beginning in your small groups. And most of you, for your small groups, you're in your Sunday school classes. And, of course, there might be other classes there with you. But in your small groups, I want you to start thinking about that. Whenever you take prayer requests, don't just pray for those that are sick. We get stuck in that trap so often. But pray for the lost. Pray for those that you know. Mention a name. And you just, if you want to just mention a first name, just mention A or Mr. E or Mr. L or whatever you want to say. But pray for the lost. We have been commanded to pray for those that are lost. And I want you to write something down in your outline here. Write this down. Write, prayer can do what God can do. I think that's a great statement. Prayer can do what God can do. It can do what we ourselves cannot do. A person can reject your arguments. They can disagree with you. But guess what? They are powerless against your prayers. They have zero power against your prayers. Your prayers are between you and God. The Bible says this, pray for us that God will give us the opportunity to tell his people his message. So what are we praying for? We're praying for opportunity. We're not going to pray and say, hey, God, lead that person to Christ. I'm going to be over here. I'll be praying. God, I promise I'll be praying. You know, go ahead. You know, God, you can do it. Okay? Guess what we're praying for? We're praying for God to use us. The prayer is, God, use me. And whenever you start praying like that, you know what happens? You stop being so self-centered, and you start being other-centered. And that's the key. So for each and every one of our points, we're going to have an action step, okay? So the action step, it's already listed there for you. I'm not going to make you write it, but it's right there for you. So our action step for praying together is I want you to make a group prayer list and share it with each other. So whenever you come into your group next week, and you have a prayer time, I want you to have a prayer time. Don't just pray for the sick. I want you to specifically, teachers, leaders, ask about people that need Jesus Christ. The second letter in how we partner together so that we can share the love of Jesus Christ is letter A. We appeal to common interests. Go ahead and write that down. Appeal to common interests. We need to be willing to step outside of our box and to establish a relationship with lost people. Think of the things that you like to do. You like to golf. I love to golf, by the way. If everybody wants to take me to golf, I'll go with you, I promise. Do you like to go fishing? You know, do you like to scrapbook? Do you like to do whatever, go shopping, whatever? Find out what you like to do and try to appeal to lost people that have a common interest with you. Here at FBC Wildwood, we have several different ministries. We have all kinds of different ministries at our church. We have a flower ministry where most of you probably don't even know about that, where the flowers that are donated up front, that we have some ladies that come in, and they take those flowers, they take them apart, and they'll take them to different shut-ins and different people in nursing homes. We have a flower ministry here, okay? There's other ministries we have in our church. Recently, we started something called the Faith Riders. And Jeremy, give me a what? No. So we've got our Faith Riders. And, you know, the reason we have these different ministries is because each and every person, you have separate interests. You have separate things that you enjoy doing. And I'm just going to be honest with you. This is the honest truth. If you have tattoos and you like to wear leather and you ride a bike, then guess what? You are going to be a much more faithful and a much better witness to someone who's a biker. It's just a simple fact. If you walk into a biking event and you're a deacon or a pastor and you got a suit on and you walk up to the bikers and you say, "Hello, I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Jesus." So, I mean, like a corny Christian pickup line or something like that, you know? But you may not be as effective as a person that may look the same. So find different common interests that you have with each other. And that is the way we can be a great a witness to someone. The action step in this point, in letter number A, in appealing to common interest, is I want you to also, in your groups, I want you to make a list and discover the common interest that you have in your groups, okay? Find out some common interests that you have and then figure out ways you can use those interests to reach others. The next letter is the letter R. Letter R, reach out in love. As Christians, we have the right motive. Jesus tells us, this isn't a suggestion, it's a command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you may be sitting here in the pew and you maybe not know, you don't know too much about 40 Days of Community. Maybe this is your first Sunday here in a little while. And you may be asking, you know, why are we doing this as a church? Why is our church trying to become so community focused and worry about the needs of the community when we've got so many hurting people that are here in this church? And as a pastor, you know, I've heard comments like that before about, you know, we need to not worry about people over in Cayman Brac or somewhere else because we got plenty of people here that are hurting and we need to worry about those people. Well, here's the answer to that. The reason that we decide to become community-minded, community-focused is because, folks, we have the good news. We have the key to eternal life. You know, it's not like we're trying to give people the cooties, okay? I know that, you know, whenever you're little kids, you chase people around and try to tag them. So you got cooties, all right? It's not that at all. As Christians, we're trying to give people the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's three reasons that we do this. There's three reasons why we don't just focus on ourselves. And the first thing is that the fact that we have the good news. We have the greatest news in the world to share. If you had the cure for cancer, I don't think that you would be quiet about it. I think that you would tell everybody you could about what that was. Well, we have something even more important than that, guys. We have the key to eternal life. The key to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second reason that we tell others, the reason we become community-minded is out of a heart of gratitude. I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ never did a single thing else for me from this point on, I still owe him my life. Because he died on the cross for my sins so that one day I can be in heaven with him. If my life were to completely go into shambles and it were to be completely destroyed from this day forward, guess what? I still would need to be grateful for what God has already given me, an eternal life with him. Number three, the third reason why we reach out is because the Bible tells us that God is love. God is a lot of things. God is merciful. God is also vengeful. God is also these all these different things. God is holy, but also God is love. The Bible tells us that God is love. And you know what? When someone as big as God comes into your life, you can't help but love people. And I want to tell you a little secret, just so you know. If you examine your own heart and you think to yourself, "I don't love people. I don't like people very much. I don't love them." Then maybe you need to examine whether you're a Christian or not. And that's, you know, just that's a little secret. I'll just tell you that, okay? But here's the thing. If we have God in our lives, he's going to give us that passion and that love for other people. The Bible tells us this, because we loved you, We were happy to share not only God's good news, but even our lives. The problem is that a lot of unbelievers, what do they think? They think that we're out to judge them. They think that we're out to just point our noses down at them and say, you know, we're better than you. I heard an extremely wise pastor one time, and he just happens to be sitting about six rows back over there. I heard a very wise pastor say one day that Christian people can be some of the meanest people in the world. And you know, it can be true. You know, we're sometimes the only kind of people that will shoot our own wounded. We need to be a people that love each other, that build each other up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says this right here. It says that it is not my business to judge those who are not part of the church. And that's the New Century Version, so it's kind of a real world language version. But it says, it is not my business to judge those who are not part of the church. That's kind of an interesting statement in our world, isn't it? That it's not our business. I'll give you a little bit of an example, okay? If one of my kids mess up, okay, and they need to be corrected, guess what? They're going to be corrected, okay? That's what's going to happen. But if I walk into a store somewhere, if I walk into Walmart or someplace like that, and I look over and I see a child that I have no clue who they are, I don't know their family or anything, and I see that child pitching, am I losing it? Okay. All right. If I see a child that is absolutely pitching a fit, okay, rolling around on the ground, is it appropriate for me to go over to that mother and say, don't worry, I got this, and grab him by the ear, take him into the bathroom, you know? Any mother ever do that to you? And then give him one of those, like, flying spankings, you know? is that appropriate? Is that okay? It's appropriate if you want to get arrested, or if you want to get maybe punched in the face by a ticked-off mama. You know, that's when it would be appropriate. Well, guess what? I know it's kind of a funny example. But in the same way, for those who are not a part of the family of God, what do you expect them to do? They don't have the light of Christ in their life. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And I'm just telling you, folks, you can be as shocked as you want to be about Lady Gaga and the things that she wears. One day she went to an award show and she was wearing a meat dress. It was actual meat for a dress. That's just kind of crazy. But what do you expect? She doesn't have the light of Christ in her life. You know, you think of all these different actors that make all these stupid comments, or every other word they have to say is a dirty word or whatever. What do you expect? Now, I'm not saying that as Christians that we need to be silent, because there are times, especially I think in the political system, where we need to speak our opinion. We need to stand up for what's right. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. But it shouldn't surprise us one little bit when we look at the sin of the world. Here's your action step. Your action step is to ask God to give you a deeper love for other people. I want you to write down this question underneath that. I want you to write down this question. It says this: how can I pray for you? Write that down. How can I pray for you? That is an amazing question that you can ask an unbeliever. Because you know what? Everybody likes to be prayed for. I have not met a single person yet that I've asked, how can I pray for you? And they said, oh, I don't believe in prayer. Don't worry about it. I'm good. Never has happened. Never one time. Now, I'm not saying it never will happen. But it is a great question you can ask someone. And whenever you ask that question of someone, they will know that you're a person they can come to with needs. Letter T tells us to tell your story. We need to be willing to tell our story. We do what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you are God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him and to tell others of the night and day difference that he has made for you. Underline that phrase right there, night and day difference. For some of us, it was truly a night and day difference, wasn't it, when we came to Jesus? Amen. We need to be willing to tell our story. But you know, people want to hear your story. People enjoy good storytellers. The best storyteller I know is Billy Wallace back there. He's a great storyteller, I tell you. But you know what? You don't have to be as good as Billy Wallace at telling stories, okay? And you know, he can tell some good ones. But you know what? People want to hear your story, but they don't want to hear your story, okay? So we owe it to people. We owe it to God, and we owe it to people to be prepared, so that whenever you share your story, with someone, you need to be prepared to know exactly what you're going to say and know exactly how you're going to present it. And the best way is to do that in about 2 or 3 minutes. Just take about 2 or 3 minutes. If it takes a little bit longer, if it's interesting, that's okay. But 2 or 3 minutes just to take that and to tell your story. So what I did was, I have a little bit of a treat for you. I asked Dustin Gaskins, we call him DG, if he wouldn't mind, and he's going to come up and he's going to tell his story. Okay, so Dustin, come on up here and tell the people your testimony.
Please. Joey said when he asked me to do this that he would ask y'all to clap as I walked up here, so there was no awkward silence, but I see the people did that on their own accord. But anyways, I am almost completely certain that I am the most blessed person I know, and that starts with my parents. They were both born in this church. My mom's parents are right there. They were born. They were married right here where I'm standing. I know that because I've seen the pictures, and it was before we had that really ugly bright red carpet in here. It was 30-some-odd years ago. But my mom, she's very musically gifted. Piano player, choir member, Sunday school teacher, member of the Fab Five. She plays in the Ding Dongs, as Mark affectionately calls them. She's always given of herself. My dad, the same way. He thinks he runs his church. He's on half a dozen committees. He's in the choir, Sunday school teacher, deacon. A few years ago, a church staff member dropped their phone in the toilet when they were doing their business. This staff member's identity is protected, so don't ask me. But dad was at the top of the list of somebody to call when something goes wrong. He's just that dependable. And I think, man, you're putting a lot of pressure on me. Hopefully I can be the kind of man that he is one day, but I've got a long ways to go. Basically, God gave me two parents that love me, that love each other, and that love him more than anything. And if you don't think that's a big deal, walk into Wildwood High School, ask the graduating class how many have that. I graduated from there a few years ago with about 120 kids, and the amount of them that had the kind of parents I did, you could count it on one hand. So I asked God, I said, man, you've given me all this stuff. What do you need me to do? Because I can't afford to waste this life. Well, I happened to be reading a book. It's called Radical. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's written by David Platt, a pastor of a megachurch in Birmingham. And the thesis of the book is basically, if you are catering your life around the American dream, you're wasting it. And I said, oops. He backed it up with scripture, Luke 14, verses 25 through 34. It's called The Cost of Being a Disciple. It's all summed up in verse 27. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Basically, when you're a Christ follower, you are dead to your hopes and your dreams, and everything revolves around the cross. Now, I haven't given up the American dream, because in and of itself, it's not evil. My goals are the same as any other 21-year-old. Get a good job, buy a nice house, marry a nice girl, have 2 to 4 kids, then retire about 20 years before I kick the bucket. But... and if God decides to give me all this stuff, that's great. I'll boast in his generosity and make God look glorious through my life. But if God does not give me this stuff, I know that he's working all things together for my good, and I can boast in the sufficiency of the cross and make him look beautiful. And that is how Jesus has changed my life.
Wow, that was a lot better than I thought it was going to be. Great job, Dustin. Thank you. And, you know, some of us may not be as funny as Dustin or somebody else like that, but you know what? That was interesting, wasn't it? That was a great story. People like hearing stories, and they like to hear about your life. So just take something like that. It doesn't have to be your salvation experience, because for some of us, we think our salvation, oh, it's just boring. And I was in Sunday school one day. My Sunday school teacher said, you want to accept Christ? I said, sure, and I became a Christian. You know, but you know what? There's other things that have happened in your life. First of all, your salvation story is not boring, first of all. But also, you have all kinds of different things where God has worked in your life. If you start to just think about the ways that God has worked through you, I think that you'll be amazed. So just take the time to tell your story. Jesus said this. He said, you're to be my witnesses. What does a witness do? You know, a lot of times we think that when we share our faith that we're going to have to plead with someone. We're going to have to yell at them and say, please accept Jesus Christ. That is not your responsibility. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that argues the case. Your only responsibility is to be his witness, to simply tell your story. What does a witness do? If you think of a courtroom, a witness just tells the story, what they saw and what they heard. That's it. And that's what you're called to do, to give your story. Here's the action step. The action step is I want to ask each and every one of you, do it today because you'll forget. Do it today. Take the time and write out a story. Write out your story and share it with your group. I want to ask you, and we may not have time because the videos are long. We may not have time to do that during 40 Days of Community. Teachers, if you can find some time to allow someone to share, that would be great. But whenever you get back into your Sunday Connection classes or Sunday School classes, take the time. And you know what? People, fellow Christians, that's not intimidating to tell your story to those kind of people. Because, of course, we have the same type of stories that you have. Write out your story and then ask your teacher. And teachers, give people in your class the opportunity to tell their story. And like I said, don't take up 20 minutes of the class time. Just take 2 or 3 minutes and tell what God has done in your life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66:16 to listen, and I'll tell you what God has done for me. And like I said, each and every one of us can figure out and find some great things that God has done for us. The letter N, the next letter as we partner together, is nurture friendships. So go ahead and write that down, nurture friendships. We need to be willing to build friendships. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 to be friendly with everybody. Don't be proud and feel like you're smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. I have a sobering thought for you. Did you guys realize that for some people, you are the only Bible that they will ever read? Just think about that. Think about what kind of Bible that you are. You are the only Bible that some people will see. So here's what my encouragement is to you. Nurture friendships. Become the kind of Christian that you need to be. Follow God's commandments. And find people who don't know Christ and be the light of Christ to those people. What you can do is you can have a get-together. You can have a party or something like that, okay? A lot of Jesus' ministry in the Bible was done through parties. It was at his first miracle was at a party. It was at a wedding feast, okay? So throw a get-together. Throw a party. Have people come over. There's different things you can do. There's Monday night football. You know, if I know football's almost over. It's going to make me cry, man, I tell you. But, you know, football's almost over. You know, it's getting pretty close to the end here. But, you know, whenever football season comes around, do a Monday night football party and get together and just talk, share your story. Take the chance to tell someone about Christ. For those of you ladies, if you like to scrapbook, I mentioned that earlier, you can throw a scrapbooking party or just a barbecue. Just get together and hang out. Everybody wants to come to a barbecue. If you're having a barbecue, I will come, I promise. Okay? Let's just have a good time. Have a good time together. And you know what? People need to see that Christians can have fun too. Some of the most fun, I will say the most fun I've had in my life has been with other Christians. There's no guilt afterwards. The most fun I've ever had with people is with other Christians. But we need to build relationships and we need to be the light of Christ. And you know, a lot of Christians, we fall into two extremes, okay? And this happens, I'm not saying this to certain people in here, but this is a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they fall into two extremes. It's either imitation or isolation. Isolation or imitation. And what isolation is basically some Christians decide they're going to become like hermits, okay? They're going to live in their own little world. They're going to only do their own little things, not talk to anybody else. Because you know why? They don't want to be dirtied by those people, okay? Those people, all right? Well, guess what? Those people are the ones that Jesus Christ died for. And we need to love people. So that's not the answer. Another thing that happens is a lot of Christians, they become imitators. They become an imitation of the world. We have the same goals as the world, as Dustin was saying earlier, have the same goals as the world. And as you said, the American dream isn't evil in itself, but if that is our God, if that becomes all that we strive for in life, then we are imitators of the world, okay? If we're constantly trying to talk and dress like the world and dress in ways that are not appropriate for what a Christian should dress like, then we become an imitator. You know, I'm going to admit to you guys, and I'll tell the teenagers over here, you know, I'm so glad that Justin Bieber cut his hair, okay? Because when he had that little flip-over thing, he constantly, you know, shaking his head to get his hair out of the way, you know? That was so annoying because you had all these preteen boys that were walking around. I'm sure, Justin, you probably saw a lot, right? All these preteen boys walking around with that flip-over. I'm just joking. But anyway, so it looked like a bunch of sheepdogs, right? But... you know, I mean, I guess you could say, I got a pretty stylish haircut, right? I got the spikes, so, I mean, he always gets on me for it, but anyway. But you know what? We don't need to be imitators of the world either. God has called us to be the light of the world. And instead of imitators, and instead of isolationists, what we need to be is, the answer is insulation and infiltration. After this service, if I go to a seafood restaurant, one of my favorite things to eat is seafood, okay? I love seafood. If I go to a seafood restaurant and I order a nice big piece of fresh grouper, it's got to be fresh grouper, can't be frozen, okay? I love fresh grouper. Anybody else with me? Yeah, love fresh grouper. Okay, you can't find it as much anymore because it's a little more rare, but I love a good piece of grouper. Now, if you go to a seafood restaurant, what's the first thing that a chef is going to do when he's preparing that grouper? He's going to put salt on it, right? I said 95% of the time, the first thing a chef is going to do, he's going to put salt on that saltwater fish. So hon, let me think about this. You're telling me a grouper spends his entire life in salt water, but he never takes on the salt. He never gets polluted by the salt, okay? Let's take that to our lives. So you're telling me that God can insulate that fish to where they won't take on the salt of the world. And when I mean salt, I mean the bad kind of salt, okay? All right, because a lot of times we talk about a good thing of being the salt of the world. If we can take away, and you know what, and God doesn't allow the fish to be polluted by that salt, don't you think that God can take us as a Christian and put us in a polluted environment and then have us not take on those pollutants? Exactly. God can insulate us. All we have to do is live that good Christian life. Get into his word. Pray to him and ask him for strength. And you know what? God will insulate each and every one of you so that we can then infiltrate the world. Get into the world and make a real difference. Change things. There's a saying that all of us always say, and I think probably each and every one of us have made the same comment, that we need to be in the world but not of the world, right? It may sound cliche, but it's so true. Be in the world, but not of the world. The Bible says this: the Holy Spirit does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and to be strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. So we need to nurture friendships. The action step is, I want you to do this. This is one of the hardest ones. I want you to bring a friend to your group. It can be intimidating sometimes to bring them to church, but you could plan a party, you could plan a get-together, and you could bring someone, bring a friend to your group, bring a friend to your small groups. We have things called cell groups. Start out by inviting a lost friend to a cell group. That is not intimidating at all. It's just people hanging out, going to a restaurant, or going to someone's house, having a barbecue. This can be intimidating for some people. I'm telling you that. It's hard sometimes to get people to come to church, but it's not hard to get them to come to a get-together, to get them to come to a party. Letter E, we need to expect God to act. Expect God to act. Now, when I first heard that point, it almost comes across as, ooh, that's a little disrespectful. We don't expect anything of God. But that's not true. Expecting something of God is what? Having faith in God. We have faith in God and what he can do, not what this guy can do. I'm nothing without God. Nothing. Expect that God can do it. Expect God to act. The Bible says this: according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Have you heard of Charles Spurgeon? I think most of you probably heard of Spurgeon. He was a great preacher from the 1800s, okay? A lot of pastors still use his work today, and he's quoted constantly all across America every single day, or in pulpits on Sundays. His words are quoted. God used him in a great and mighty way. Whenever he was a pastor in London, England, many times he would speak to over 10,000 people. He had an amazing ministry. Well, one day there was a young man that came to him and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't understand it. Whenever you talk to people about the gospel, whenever you talk to people about Jesus, they seem to always make decisions for him. It seems they always tend to accept Christ." And the young man, he said, "Pastor Spurgeon," he said, "when I talk to people, it seems like nobody's interested. And nobody ever comes to Christ. What's wrong with me? Am I doing it wrong?" Well, Spurgeon looked at him and he said, "Young man, you don't expect people to come to Christ every time you talk to them, do you?" He said, "Well, no, of course not. Of course I don't." Well, Spurgeon looked at him in the face and he said, "You know what? There's your problem. There's your problem. You have no expectations." We need to expect that people are going to make decisions. God's never going to force anybody. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God will force people if you expect them. That's not the case at all. But I guarantee you, you'll have better results in reaching the lost if you expect that God is going to do things. And sometimes people aren't quite ready yet. Sometimes people need to hear the good news several times before they act. Sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes it even takes the deathbed for it to happen. But we still need to be faithful. We still need to do our best to share with others. Do you ever hear the story of the four guys that had a friend that was paralyzed and they brought him to Jesus? Well, when they brought him to Jesus, they believed that Jesus could heal him. It was the friends. They were the ones that believed Jesus would heal them. Well, the next verse, what it says is, Jesus says here, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, underline the word "their" in your outline there. When they saw their faith, he said, friends, I'm sorry. Yep, there we are. Okay. He said, friends, your sins are forgiven. And guess what he did? He healed the guy, right? He healed the man. It shows us an interesting principle. The fact that they were healed, the man was healed because of the faith of the friends. Sometimes it's your faith in God that makes God act. And we need to have faith to expect that God will do miraculous things. Here's your action step. The action step is to never give up on anyone. Many of you have been praying for a loved one for many, many years. Never give up. Pray the prayer differently. Pray expecting God to act. The next letter, or the last letter, is the letter R. And that is to represent Christ with your life. Represent Christ with your life. The Bible tells us in this verse, whatever you do or say, underline do or say, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Today in the video, if you were here in Sunday Connection, the video, Rick Warren talked about being an audiovisual Christian. And what audiovisual is, we have an audiovisual expert here in our sanctuary. Stephen does a great job with those kind of things. And what that is it's what you hear and what you see, okay? So that's what you see on the screen and what you hear from me, okay? Audiovisual. We need to be audiovisual Christians. Christians that talk the talk, yes, but most importantly, Christians that walk the walk. We need to be willing to walk the walk, live a Christian life. 1 Thessalonians in the fourth chapter says, do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business. Do your own work. And if you do, this is the key, if you do, people who are not believers will respect you. That's a promise from God. They'll respect you. They may not turn to Christ, but at least they'll respect your values. I'm going to be honest with you guys. It is hard to tell our friends about who Jesus is. It is extremely difficult, especially if you've known them for years and you've never told them. You know the best way to do it? Just apologize. Say, look, I know, you know, we're family or we've been friends for years. I'm sorry that I've never told you what I'm about to tell you. But you know what? What gets me through the tough times in life is the fact that I have a relationship with Christ. And you can even liken it. Say, remember when I went through this? Remember when I went through this? God was the one that got me through that. And I just want to impress on you. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to accept him as your Savior. We need to be willing to tell our friends. We need to be willing to tell our family about who God is. How will they know unless we tell them? God's not going to take it and write it in the sky. He's not going to, you know, have a person that has a plane go and write it in the sky that Jesus loves you, okay? Now, that may happen. Somebody may decide to do that, but you know what? He chose us. He chose each and every one of us. He put you in the proper place. He knew exactly where you're going to be, as Rick Warren told us today in the video. He put you with your friends, with your families, so that you can reach those that are around you. I want to ask you to do something. This will actually be our action thing here. But first of all, I want to ask you to pray a prayer. And this can be one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray. And it's only two words. It's on the screen. Pray to God, use me. Use me. I dare you to pray that prayer. Pray that prayer to God. Use me, and really mean it. Ask God to use you to reach the lost, to reach your community, to reach your friends, to reach your family, and then see what amazing things God can do through you, to use you. As we close today, I have a couple of challenges for you, okay? First of all, my first challenge, and this is a simple one, very, very simple challenge. If you're not in a small group, if you're not in a Sunday Connection class, if you're not in one of our 40 Days of Community classes, I want to encourage you, please get in one. It's going to make a big difference in your life. But also what I'm going to encourage you to do is come every week. Don't find an excuse to not be here. These classes are very important. We're having some great discussion. I tell you, the lesson today was amazing. It was great. It was about feeding the 5,000 and what God did through that miracle. Get into one of these groups. I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. You can't say that you don't have any friends if you don't come to a small group, okay? If you get into a small group, you'll develop relationships, and it'll make your experience here at church a lot better of an experience. So get into a small group. The second thing, my second challenge is for those of us that are in small groups, I want to challenge you to take these principles today, keep this outline, don't throw it away as you leave out of here, keep this outline and try to live this outline. There's a couple of suggestions for our leaders to do. Take that and implement that this week, okay? Write those prayer lists. Write down your stories, okay? Take this and learn how to partner together. But most importantly, the single most important decision that I'm asking you to make is the decision to follow Christ. Now, if you're already a Christian, then the suggestion is to get into God's Word. The suggestion is to become a faithful member of our church, to reach out to the lost, to do all these things. But you know what? If you're not a Christian, if you look at me and say, Pastor Joey, I can't follow these principles because I'm not a believer, then my challenge to you is to accept Christ as your Savior. You know, I'm going to use the same invitation that I use with kids because it's simple, but it's awesome, okay? Becoming a Christian is as simple as ABC. Call it the ABCs of being a Christian. Now, do you know what the first one is? The letter A, what does it stand for? It stands for admit. First of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you do wrong. Admit that you're in need of saving. Admit that you yourself cannot do a single thing to get to a holy God. Admit that you're a sinner. Guess what? I'm a sinner. Pastor Craig, he's a sinner. Justin's a sinner. Mark's a sinner. We're all sinners saved by grace. Every single one of you, all of our deacons, we're all sinners. Each and every one of us have to come to that place where we admit that we're a sinner. The second thing is the letter B. It's believe. You have to believe. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of belief that the demons have, because the demons believe in who Jesus is. But you have to believe in who Jesus Christ is. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he came to this earth and he lived a completely sinless life. You have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins as payment for your sins. You must believe in who he is. You must believe that through trusting in him, you can be saved. And the last letter, the letter C, is confess. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Lord of your life. And you trust in him. You confess. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to take the opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ before as your Savior, I want to take the opportunity to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer isn't any kind of magic words. It's not some kind of a magic thing that makes you saved. All it is expressing to God what you already believe in your heart. And I want to give a challenge, okay? For those of you that are in here in this place, some of you are living a fake life. Some of you are fake, and you're a phony. I'm not trying to be harsh, I just want to be real. Some of you play Christian because your parents want you to, your grandparents do, want you to. Some of you just think you're just living a good life by coming to church. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to, everyone right here in this place, I'm going to give you a couple moments of silence, and I just want you to ask God, say, God, am I truly a believer? I want you to ask him, say, God, do I truly, truly trust in you as my Savior? I want you to just take a couple moments and just pray quietly to yourself. It's not my hope today to make anyone question their salvation. I think I would be doing a disservice. I think I would be doing wrong if I did that. I don't want to make anybody question their salvation. I just want to want you to make sure. I want to give you the opportunity. If you don't feel that you are right with God, if you feel like you could die today and go to hell, because you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer. Like I said, it's not the prayer. All it is you telling God what's already happened in your heart. And you can pray a prayer just like this, and I'll help you out. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in your heart silently, because God hears every one of your thoughts. He hears everything. He knows you inside and out. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows you. You can pray it in your head, and he'll still hear it. You can say something like this. Say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've messed up a lot, and I can't save myself. I believe that you died on the cross as payment for my sins. And then you arose from the grave to prove your victory over death. I want to confess you now as my Savior, and I want to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.